Now we continue study Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The end of 35. Glory and suffering. Because we have the hope of the glory, that is the reason we suffer. And suffer is to improve our spirituality. In other words, suffer is to make us more beautiful in the eyes of God. Suffer is to make us purer, have more spiritual value in the eyes of God. The one who has more glory is the one who has more likeness of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times he had to go through suffering. And during the time of suffering, first, we have to understand why we suffer, because of the hope in heaven. So we suffer for that purpose. So that hope will sustain us to go through the suffering. Just like Israelite have the hope going to the promised land. So every day they can endure the suffering in the wilderness, right? Can you imagine in this kind of hot weather, walking in the wilderness? You suffer a lot. But every day they are inching closer to that promised land. So that's the reason we suffer, for the hope. And while we are suffering, we feel weak. So Holy Spirit intercede for us. So we need to pray, and especially pray with tongues. And Holy Spirit will strengthen us and pray for us according to our needs and according to God's will. And we need to use a proper attitude to face our suffering. And what is the proper attitude? That look into chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know all things work together for good to those who love God. All things work for good. All things referring to something good, right? Something you like. All things referring to something you don't like, something considered bad luck. So as a Christian, all things, including everything, and working for good, eventually it's good for you. But if we want all things eventually turn out good for us, our attitude is very important. What kind of attitude? To those who love God. We have to respond to all things, especially suffering or something we don't want it happen, with the attitude of loving God. Then it will turn out eventually it's good for us. And what does loving God? Jesus said, if you love me, you follow my commandment, right? So all things we have to respond with the attitude of following God's commandment. The way we respond to God's commandment, to the all things, should not go beyond God's commandment. And also, the way we respond to all things must please God. The way we want to respond, please ourselves, but don't please God, don't do it. Way we respond, please ourselves, but it doesn't follow the teaching of the Bible, don't do it. Two examples. Joseph. Joseph was betrayed by his brother. He has nothing wrong. Something wrong is because the parents. The parents show favoritism, right? Because only give Joseph a what? Colorful clothes. And the brother don't have that kind of clothes. So the father showed favoritism and aroused the jealousy of the brother. So he has nothing wrong. But when Joseph was sold by the brother, in the whole book, Joseph never cursed the brother.
Right.
Never hate the brother. Oh. And this is the attitude God like. Oh. And then Joseph in Potiphar's family, right? He responds to that environment. And the boss just give him everything to manage. But he did not sin. Oh, right? Even though he was very young, oh, but he did not sin. And that's what pleased God. And later on, Joseph was in prison. Oh, right? He wanted to please God, but been harmed into prison. He never complained to God. Oh, and this is the way God wants. Whatever circumstance, whatever happened, if you want to respond it, the first way, do I follow the teaching of the Bible? The second way, the way I respond, can this please God? If you follow these two principles, then it turned out everything is good. So over one night, Joseph become prime minister, right? Why? Because that was a way of God. So in Genesis chapter 50, he talked about your intention is no good. You want to sold me to Egypt. But God's will is good. God sent me. You sold me, but God used the way you sold me. God sent me here. For what? To make you survive the famine. See? So the same with the book of Daniel. You look into Daniel, right? Daniel responds with the order of the king. It had been sealed. Anyone, if worship anything or ask for anything other than God and other than the king, he will be thrown into the den of lion. And then Daniel was a person who prayed to God three times, right? He just wanted to do whatever is right in the eyes of God. Oh, right? So he was thrown into the den of lion. But God protect him. So when the difficult time, when the tribulation comes, make sure we love God. We respond the way which God will be pleased. And then it will turn out it's good for us. But if Joseph respond to whatever he encounter with the way God don't like, he hates the brother and he commits sin with master's wife and he complained to God, then the Joseph will be totally different from what the Bible record. If Daniel, right after the king issued the decree, that Daniel stopped praying to God, and the book of Daniel probably will be rewrite. It will be different. So this is a basic principle, but a lot of times it's so difficult to follow. We follow our impulse. We follow our sinful nature. We follow people's suggestion to respond to whatever we encounter. That's not right. We have to use the way God please to respond to all things. Now, and then the next one, when we are in tribulation, we have to ask God to pour down his love into my heart. So in the time of tribulation, I still can feel the love of God. Why is it so important? Because if we feel the love of God, we know this is come from the love of God, we will never separate ourselves from God. Now we look into chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Okay, then 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, nothing can separate him, Paul, with the love of Jesus Christ. So even in tribulation, in suffering, his relation with Jesus Christ never break up. So in our life, sooner or later, you are going to encounter something, probably a very difficult time. But that is a test how strong our relation with God is. If Jesus loved us to a point he died for us, if we really feel upon the love of Jesus, then we will love Jesus to a point we want to die for him. And then nothing can separate with Jesus Christ. Right? So the love of God is so powerful. It can join us together with Jesus even the most difficult time. But if there is no love of Jesus Christ inside us, it's so easy, right? Just like Job's wife, right? When Job under tribulation, what did Job say? His wife told him, right? You deserve God and die, right? When difficult time come, Job's wife say, oh, it's not worth it to worship God. So difficult time, right? If I don't worship God, well, far better. All right. So difficult time is a test between our relation with God. The love of God will hold us together. Okay, so this is chapter 8. Now we look into chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He who does not spare his own son, but deliver him up from all, how shall he not with him also freely give us to all things? 33. Who shall bring charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So what does that mean, right? Previously, we may commit a lot of sin, right? We murder, we worship the idol, we commit sexual immorality, right? And a Gentile, they don't murder, they don't worship idol, no, don't involve with sexual immorality. But now, I believe in Jesus, right? I am the son of God. And probably that person will have a serious doubt, will challenge you. I'm far better than you, right? How can you claim you yourself the son of God, right? You are a sinner. How can you claim you're the son of God? But what the Bible tried to say is, yes, I'm the sinner before. But how can I claim I'm the son of God? How can I claim I can go to heaven? It's not because I'm righteous. It's because Jesus justified me. It's because Jesus' blood washed away my sin. So nobody can accuse us anymore. Why? Because Jesus died for me. You cannot accuse me, right? I do have sin, but he died for me. His blood washed away my sin. So nobody can accuse us anymore. The salvation set us free from our sin. Okay. So this is chapter 8, glory and suffering. Now we're going to chapter 9. Chapter 9 to chapter 11, the three chapters talk about salvation, especially for Jews. chapter 9, verse 1 to 29, God's chosen is in the Old Testament is Jews. Now we look into chapter 9, verse 1 to 5. I tell you the truth, I'm not lying. My conscience also bear me witness in Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Verse 3, for I could wish I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. So Paul was so concerned about the salvation of his own fellow people. He was a Jew. But the Jews' heart was so hardened, they rejected the salvation. They rejected Jesus Christ. And Paul understood reject Jesus Christ is reject the eternal life in heaven. Reject Jesus Christ is destined to go to hell. Reject Jesus Christ is to reject abundant blessing. That will be too pitiful. So he concerned about the salvation of his own fellow people. So today, let us think about, do we concern about other people's salvation like Paul concerned about his fellow people's salvation? Now we look into verse 4. Who are Israel, to whom pertaining the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promise, of whom all are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ come, who is over all, eternally blessed God. Amen. So verse 4 talk about the superiority of being a chosen people. Yes, from the biblical point of view, the chosen people are far better than the Gentile. The first one, adoption. Adoption means they are the prince of God. Jacob changed name to Israel. Jacob means grasp. Israel means the prince of God. Very noble status. The glory referring to God himself. Yeah. The only glory which can last forever is God. So God dwell with them in the tabernacle. When God descend, the tabernacle filled with the glory of God. When Solomon offered the temple was filled with the glory of God. So the glory belonged to them. The glory of God belonged to them. So what is the glory of church? What is the glory of church? Do you know what is the glory of church? The glory of church is not the members' worldly achievement, right? You earn a lot of money and you become very successful, you become very famous, you are very outstanding in school, so it's the glory of church. Yeah, of course, that's all the blessing of God. The glory of the church is the abidance of God. Only God abides in the church will be glorious. So in that time, the glory of God belonged to them. And the covenant, God made covenant with them. And the covenant made in Exodus chapter 17, promised them to give them a land filled with honey and milk. And that is the purpose of the covenant. And giving them the law we previously mentioned, right, is like a manual of a machine, right? The law is a manual of our life. How to live the best life without problem? You need to the law from God. The law of God is perfect. How to live a meaningful life? The law of God, the teaching of the Bible. So they are far superior. They were given the law. And the service of God. You see, United States president used a lot of cabinet members. If you look into the report, A lot of them are the boss of a watery company. They earn a lot of money every year. But once the president calls them, they give up their lucrative job and serve as a cabinet member with a very low income. Why? Because serving the president of the United States is a glory. But serving God, the ruler of the universe, is a far more glory. So Israel was able to serve God. That is a very precious privilege. And the promises, God gave them all different kind of promises. So Israel actually are being blessed in the Old Testament, but they refuse the gospel. So Paul feels very sad about them. And he has the love of the brotherly love. We look into teaching material, 3A.1. Paul concerned for the salvation of the Jews. And then point two, God did not fail to fulfill the promise for Israel. Chapter 9, verse 6 to 13. Chapter 9, verse 6 to 13. Chapter 9, verse 6 to 13 is talk about chosen. God chose one of Isaac's sons, because Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob, right? Before they had behavior, God already chose Jacob. God did not choose Isaac. That means God's chosen not based on people's behavior. God's chosen purely based on the grace of God. So for those being chosen, actually is being loved by God. So today, we are chosen. That means we receive tremendous love of God. So God did not fail to fulfill His promise for Israel. So in the Old Testament, God promised Abraham, right? His descendant will inherit the land. And then later on, God chose one of his grandchild to become Israel. And Israel have a 12 sons, and 12 sons become 12 tribes. And Israel eventually inherit the Canaan. So God's promise fulfilled. The next one, chapter 9, verse 14 to 29. God has his absolute power and authority for his chosen. So chapter 9, verse 14 to 29, a lot of people just say then, is God unjust? Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whoever I will have mercy, and I have compassion on whoever I have compassion. So, when it is not of him who will, nor of him who run, but of God who show mercy. So we are chosen by God. It's totally because of God's mercy. It's not because we have any merit. We have any good point. We touch God to choose us. No, it's all because God's mercy. Nothing is worthy God's chosen. Nothing, nobody can reach to the standard of God. So we cannot complain God's chosen. That verse 19. You will say to them, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? So eventually, we have nothing to say, right? Because God wants to do this. We are created. He is a creator. So we have nothing to argue about God's deeds. That's what chapter 9, verse 14 to 29 is talk about. So predestination is a theology of very, very profound. On the one hand, the Bible did say predestination in Ephesians. Before the creation, God already chose you and me in Jesus Christ. The Bible did say so. But on the other hand, the Bible also say God wants everybody to be saved. He loved the world so much and gave his only begotten son to the world. So you can see both sides. God loves everybody. God wants everybody to be saved. But since a lot of people's heart is hardened, so God choose special people, specially choose some, open their heart, they understand God's salvation, and they have been saved. So the other people have no way to complain. That is chapter 9. Now, we look into chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentile who did not pursue righteousness have attained the right to the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, have not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by works of the law. For they stumble at what stumble stone are. So there are two kinds of righteousness. One is observing the law. The other is believing in Jesus. Observing the law is the works. Believing in Jesus is the grace. So the Gentile who don't know the law, and they simply believe in Jesus, and they have righteousness of God, so they can reconcile with God. But the Israelite, they were given the law, but they cannot keep the law. So they cannot obtain the law of righteousness. And they refuse to accept the righteousness of God through Jesus. So they have no salvation. This is what the Bible tried to say. Now, we come to chapter 9, verse 30. Okay. 2:11-12. We're looking at teaching material. 3b1. Two kind of righteousness. In chapter 10, verse 2, we look into chapter 10, verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal without knowledge. Zeal like what? Zeal like a car with a big engine and very powerful. They call zeal. And without knowledge. Without knowledge means without GPS, right? So you have a car who can run very fast, very powerful, but if you don't have GPS, you will go the wrong way. But if a very powerful car accompanied with the GPS, then you can reach your destination. So the Jewish people, they have zeal. very jealous, but they don't have the knowledge. Knowledge about what? The knowledge about three. They've been ignorant of God's righteousness. Means what? Justification by faith. Believing in Jesus, you will be justified. Your sin will be forgiven. They are ignorant about the other way around. They can looking for righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness about what? Keeping the law. So they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So that kind of ignorance, they have to pay a big, big price. Because of ignorance, so they cannot be saved. So this is the chapter 9, verse 30. Chapter 10, verse 2. Now we look at the next point. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everybody who believes. So what does that mean? Well, we already explained many times, right? The law, purpose is to, keeping the law, the purpose is to be obtain the righteousness. But we cannot keep the law to obtain the righteousness. If you break one, then we are sinner. So, Christ, the end of the law. What does it mean? You believe in Jesus Christ, and we are justified, and we have the righteousness of God. So that is the end of the law for righteousness. Through the law, you can obtain it. But through Jesus, you can obtain it. So salvation of Jesus is the end of law for righteousness. Chapter 10, continue. The most famous verse is chapter 10, verse 10. This verse has been quite often quoted by most of the Christianity evangelists. So with the heart one believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confess is made unto salvation. This is nothing wrong. Perfect. The translation is perfect. Just we explain. We believe in our heart, we confess in our mouth. That is the beginning of salvation. That doesn't represent the whole picture of salvation. The whole picture of salvation should get involved with what Jesus say, John chapter 3, verse 5. Be born of water and be born of spirit. Should get involved with what Jesus told the young ruler who want to have eternal life. And Jesus said, you have to keep the commandment. Right? You have to keep commandment. And then you have to sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you follow me. Which means you have to put God first. Besides water baptism, renewal by Holy Spirit, we have to keep the commandment and we have to put God first so that we can have eternal life. So Romans chapter 10, verse 10 is the beginning of the journey of faith. It's not the whole picture. If we consider this verse as a whole picture, then oversimplify the salvation. Because this verse don't talk about receiving Holy Spirit. This verse don't talk about transformation of life. Only believe and confess. So simple? Of course, not so simple. Now, we look into chapter 10, verse 15. Chapter 10, verse 15. And how shall they preach and they send? How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe to him who have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So these are all step by step, right? How can we call upon the name of God, pray to God, if we never believe him? Only believe, then we will start to pray pray to him. Then where comes the belief? Because we have the opportunity to listen to the gospel. If we never listen to the gospel, how can we believe? So a lot of people, especially come from China, they are growing up in atheist communism, right? Actually, they are not atheist because they don't have opportunity to listen to the gospel. So once they listen to the gospel, God opened their heart, and very nature, they become a good Christian. So we need to have opportunity to expose to the gospel, to listen to the gospel. And then, if nobody preach, then nobody can have opportunity to listen to the gospel. So we need to have a preacher. Everyone, we need to preach so somebody can listen. If they listen, they believe. If they believe, they can call upon the name of God and they can be saved. And verse 16, and how shall they preach unless they were sent? We have to be sent. And how can we be sent? When we receive Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ gave a breath to the disciple. You receive Holy Spirit. So today we receive Holy Spirit. We are sent by God to preach the gospel. Now, verse 15, the little part. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of the good thing. Right? The most beautiful feet is not the rich man's feet, right? The most beautiful feet is the feet of preaching the gospel. You go everywhere, preach the gospel. And that kind of footstep is the most beautiful. And that footstep will be remembered by God and man. Can you imagine? If somebody preach you the gospel, and today you convert to TJC, you receive Holy Spirit, you receive abundant blessing of God. Yes, you receive blessing of God, but you will never forget the one who preached the gospel to you. Because if that person don't preach the gospel to you, probably you never believe, right? So the beautiful footstep will be remembered by God, and people is the one who preach the gospel. Now we're going to the next point. The Jews refused to believe. Chapter 10, verse 16 to 21. It's not because God did not give them opportunity. Yes, God did give them opportunity, but they refused to believe. If you read the book of Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the words of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of the everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentile. Look, the gospel was preached to them first, but because their heart are hardened, they refuse the gospel and they persecute Paul. So what can Paul do, right? So Paul just changed the direction and start to preach the gospel to the Gentile. Now we're going to 48, the same chapter 48. So now when the Gentile heard this, they were glad and glorified the words of the law. As many as has been appointed to eternal life believe. Those who are what? Predestined, chosen, or believe. So let's come back to Romans chapter 10. Number three. Not all Israel will be forsaken. Then we will go into chapter 11. This afternoon, we're going to chapter 11 and 12. And tomorrow morning, we are going to finish until chapter 16. Okay, so now let's kneel down and pray.